Okay, today we're going to go over some of the information we talked about last time. You know, last time we went over human conscience and just kind of what that entails, where that comes from. I kind of want to do a quick recap of some of that information before we proceed into some of the other topics that I want to go over. And I really want to just focus today on the human condition, kind of what we talked about last time. You know, where does this thing of conscience come from? Where does our idea of shame come from? And we're just going to quickly recoup that before we go into some of the further information and some of the subjects we want to go over in the future. So let's go back to the Garden of Eden, right? That's where it all begins. That's where we find understanding of who we really are. If you try to define man and define it through material terms, man's one of the most confusing creatures on this planet Earth. But when you go to the place of the Garden of Eden, right, when you go back to Genesis in the Bible clearly defines to us what man is, who we are, right? Who we are as a creation. And it gives us the truth about it. See man, the thing about man is that man doesn't always want to discover who he actually is, right? Man is not, for anybody to say that man is an honest creature, I mean, come on, if you're going to be honest with yourself, have you in your past ever had to admit something about yourself that you didn't want to? Of course we have, right? The Bible tells us that the fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart might discover itself, right? It hurts sometimes to acknowledge the truth, but the thing about the Bible is it's the only book that you read that also reads you. And it gives us a clear description and clear answers of who we are as human beings and why we have the feelings, emotions, sense of morality that we do, and why we do some of the things. And it all hinges upon the fact that we are created, as we know biblically, in the image of God. Now, when I think that, it really kind of floors me. And it's really something to think about, to think that I am in a fallen sense, right? I mean, Adam and Eve distorted that image when they sinned against God. But I am in essence a reflection, a reflection of the image of who the Creator is. And we understand He's a trichotomy, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We understand that man consists of body, soul, and spirit. And it's very interesting when you kind of look at it from the biblical account. And it's really the only thing, and again, you know, obviously people have different opinions. But to me, I don't know how you can discredit the Genesis account of creation. I believe it fully. And it gives great clarity that I could not find anywhere else in this life when you try to find it. Now, obviously, like we said before, man is created in the image of God. And God put Adam in the Garden of Eden. And he gave him dominion. He gave him rulership. He was that king on earth. And he was given dominion over the garden. He was given dominion over the animals. And God said it wasn't good for man to be alone, so he gave him a helpmeet. We understand through everything we're going on in today's day and age that it is not good for man to be alone. Man is not a creature that does well in isolation, right? We recently, if you go on Netflix, you can watch the show Alone. And one of the things that I derived joy out of watching that show was watching the most physically enabled people struggle the most mentally. You see people start to cave emotionally. They have every physical capability of prolonging their stay on the island or whatever they were placed, but it was the emotional, mental, psychological, spiritual aspect of it, of the isolation, that caused them to have to tap. And so we understand that man was not meant to be alone, so God gave him a helpmeet. He gave him a wife. And they were to come together, they were to be one flesh. And they occupied that garden, we understand, in a place of innocency. They were sinless. Now, it wasn't, and some people have some different opinions about this, but it wasn't, in my opinion, it wasn't like a positive form of righteousness. It wasn't a negative form of righteousness. They were literally just innocent, and they had no shame. They had no knowledge of good nor evil. They were naked before God. And they had not known sin. And they were just in this state of innocency, right? The state that God had initially intended for man to occupy. But there was the temptation, right? Eve is in the garden, and she is approached by the serpent, who we know to be the devil, right? And again, you can take these things, and you can associate them with maybe fairy tales, or you can associate them with something of that nature, and think, oh, that's not scientific. It's like, listen, and this is some of the things we're going to talk about. You'd be surprised at how real these things become when you start to delve into these truths. And there's a reason why God gave us the Bible in a form of a narrative. It's proven that people grasp the reality through narratives, right? Because we see our life as a story. We don't see our life as just this plate of existence. We see our life as if we're living it. We're living our story, per se. So there's a reason why, right? These things are the way they are in Scripture, and we believe obviously that they actually happen. But Eve is approached by this serpent, and she's tempted. But think about the temptation in itself. You really kind of have to look at it in a different point of view. Satan didn't come in the Garden of Eden, and he didn't tempt Eve with the fruit. Think about it. He didn't go, oh, look at that tree, right? That tree is appealing. He didn't even have to paint that picture for her. She did it herself. All he had to do was get her to question the possibility of choice. Think about how it says the serpent was subtle, more subtle than any other creature, right? But you don't realize how subtle. He comes to Eve and he goes, did God command, and I'm paraphrasing to an extent, but he goes, did God command you not to eat of any of the trees of the garden? That's all he said. He did, again, he wasn't tempting her, right? He wasn't directing her attention straight to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He literally just asked her a question. And she responds to Satan. She goes, no, God didn't tell me not to eat of any tree in the Garden of Eden. God just told us not to eat of that one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That one. That's all she said. But through this reflection, right, for the first time, man reflected, didn't just obey, but reflected upon the commandment of God for the first time. And because of this, she took herself and she put herself in a place of judgment that was only meant for God. Man was not meant to occupy that place. And so when she put herself in that position of decision, she started to take the judgment and rest it upon her own shoulders. And through looking at that tree, she started to, in her own mind, oh, it looks like it's good for food, right? And she starts believing the lie that Satan told her. He tells her, you shall not surely die if you eat of this fruit. Right, and through her own misperception, through her own misjudgment, she leads Adam astray, and they both partake of this fruit. And immediately, the perfect creation that they were prior to this changed. Something changed in mankind. Something was distorted, right? And for the first time, they saw themselves. For the first time, man split himself. Right, that's what Satan didn't tell her. Satan didn't tell her that through this, right? He told her, you shall be as gods. But he didn't tell her that they would be separated from God. They'd be separated from God. They'd be estranged from God, right? He told her, if you eat the fruit of this tree, your eyes are going to be opened. And they were opened, but he didn't tell them what they would be open to. All the things that have amassed itself through the history of mankind, the murder, the genocide, the rape, the deceit, the lies, the hurt, the pain, all of those things came out of man thinking that he could play God. And that's where we are today. That's where we are today. For the first time, man saw himself estranged from God, right? He saw himself. He saw that he was naked. Something had changed just through the mere knowledge of good and evil. You know the story, God comes back into the garden. Right, he sees their nakedness. He sees that they tried to cover themselves with their own creation, their own work of fig leaves, right? And he says, that's not going to cut it. That's not going to cut it. Because your sin requires payment, and that payment is blood. And for the first time, Adam, we assume it was the first time, had to see one of the animals that he named, one of the animals that he probably loved, get killed on his behalf. And they were covered with coats of skin. Because God tells us that only by the shedding of blood is there remission of sins. And they were exiled from the Garden of Eden. And they were exiled from God. And from then on, through the promulgation of mankind, sin has corrupted and corrupted and corrupted this world into what we see today, into what we see today. After the break here, we're going to come back and we're going to talk about some of the things that conscience and some of the things that shame does to us here in a second. All right, getting back to the subject of shame and conscience. Now, when we understand these two things, it really gives us clarity in life. At least it did for me. When I finally kind of saw it listed out and explained, it answers so many questions that we have in regards to the human condition. Because we as humans have problems, right? Our entire life is filled with problems and conflict and a constant just search for what is right, what is wrong, why am I here? And when we start at the fall with Adam and Eve and we understand these two things, it really gives great clarity to why man acts the way he does and goes through these things. So the first thing is shame, right? It's the first thing that they experienced after they had sinned. And this shame, it's important to note, came from a disunity with God. That's where our shame comes from. It's a disunity with God. To try to say that you can explain these things on a mere biological level, it's just not logical and it's not scientific. To try to explain from a materialistic point of view how mankind does certain things, makes certain decisions, and because of those decisions, he could literally get to the point where he cannot live with himself, right? You could be perfectly healthy physically, but do something morally that is so wrong where it literally will lead you to take away your own life because you can't justify your existence. That is a transcendental problem. That is an existential problem, which cannot be explained by mere biology. And that shame, right? We all have felt shame before, right? That sense of wrong that you have inside of you, the things that you would not tell your closest friend that are in your past, right? Those things produce shame, right? That's why we don't go around and just tell them to everybody. This shame comes from the disunity with man and God. As soon as they sinned, they knew they needed a covering because they were going to come back into contact with God. And they knew that there was something that changed. They saw themselves for the first time and they saw that there was something different in their character now, the essence of who they were, and what God is, right? They remembered what God was supposed to be and who he was, but they knew that they had changed. And so they automatically went and they tried to cover themselves with leaves. And they did that because they tried to cover their shame. And mankind does things nowadays that are completely the same. Mankind tries to live his life externally, right? By doing good deeds that somehow are going to outweigh his bad, as if you could justify the wrong things you've done that are causing shame and you could cover them with the good things that you've done, right? That's what mankind tries to do, or he tries to cover it with religion. He thinks that as long as he adheres to a religion, somehow that will cover the things that he's done, but God had none of it. We remember, and we'll talk about it here in a second, but God came back and he gave them coats of skin. They had to kill an animal and they had to wear coats of skins because that sin that they had done required a payment for reconciliation. But mankind tries to cover his shame. Shame is again, it's vertical. It's between us and God. It's the innate feeling in man that he has done wrong that he needs to cover. It's why we live in a constant state of self-discovery in self-concealment, right? Mankind wants to solve his own problems, but he doesn't want to venture into the places that he doesn't want to go because of the shame. So we live in a constant state of this kind of limbo between what we know we need to address with ourselves, but what we don't want to address because we know that the shame is there. It's why people need counseling. It's why people feel insecure. It's why people have problems with social anxiety and solitude and all these things. It all is derived from this idea of shame. This idea of shame, it's vertical. It testifies of our disunion with God. The second thing that they experienced was conscience. They now had a conscience. A conscience is not a good thing. A lot of people see, and that'll rock some people's world because they think that their conscience is God. It's not. Now Adam and Eve, because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they now obtain the knowledge of good and evil. They now have the capacity to do their own good, but also to do their own evil. Their life consists of a life of possibility. You as a human being are a being that has the possibility of being very good, but also being very bad. And a lot of people say, well, why would God ever make us like that? He gave us free will. That's what free will costs. It has the possibility, right, of good or evil. The greater a creation's capacity, the greater its essence, right, the greater it has the capacity to be good, but also the greater it has the capacity to be evil. And that's the predicament that man put himself in. And so he lives in this constant state of limbo now. It's not disunity with God so much. It's disunity with himself as man. You know it. You felt the power of conscience, the feeling like you're not as good as you should be, that constant feeling of knowing that you've done wrong, not being able to reconcile those things. It's always a voice of prohibition. When you're about to do something that you know you shouldn't, it's that warning, it's that voice that shouts. It testifies of the disunity of what man has become and what man knows he ought not to be. Mankind, I mean, if you think about it, it's why, you know, you hear of people that struggle with PTSD. Why do they struggle with PTSD? It's because they've witnessed events that are not humane, events that nobody should have to see. Events that are so contrary to what they deem innately as human nature, the goodness of human nature, that they cannot reconcile that within the realms of their own conscience. It's because we live in a world that has been wrecked by sin. And there is this evil that pervades in our societies. And it wasn't supposed to be this way. The humanity that you see was not the humanity that God intended to create. It's the creation of mankind putting himself in the place of God. Conscience is selfish. It doesn't care about God. It only cares about being able to reconcile unity with itself. Right? People say, I couldn't do that. Right? I couldn't live with myself if I did that. But it's like, if you could live with yourself, then you would do that. You just can't justify it in your own conscience. You see, conscience doesn't care about righteousness. It just cares about what I need to do in order to not have more regrets than I have things that make me feel righteous about myself. That's what conscience cares about. That's all conscience cares about. It's selfishness. You don't care about God. You don't care about pleasing God. There's a story of the rich young ruler in the Gospels. Rich young ruler came up to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus goes, "Keep the commandments." The rich young ruler goes, "Which?" He didn't actually care about keeping the commandments for the right reason. He just wanted to know what he had to do in order to get a hall pass into heaven. That's what conscience entails. And conscience cannot have an objective view of morality because it doesn't care about right or wrong. It just cares about what I can do that I can justify myself. That's why it leads man into so many just bad places. You know, mankind, it's just like with marriage, right? God obviously created man male and female. But mankind through conscience, right, if he can justify a male to be with a male and a female to be with a female, if he can justify that through his own conscience, then he will deem that a right act, right? He'll say things like, at least they're happy. Well, at least they love each other, right? As long as he can justify it within his own moral framework, he'll permit anything. He'll permit acts of violence. He'll permit pedophilia. The list never ends. The list is never ending. He'll permit abortion because of rape. It's like they're both bad. They're both bad. Rape against another human is terrible, but so is murdering a human. They're both bad. So why can't we attack the root issue, the root problem, which is not this subjective view of morality, it's sin, right? The Bible addresses it for what it is. The mankind is racked with sin. And this conscience is this inner voice of your own apostasy, right? Of your own apostasy. These two things, shame and conscience, they can only be solved through one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. You see, this shame is between you and God. So the only thing that can take care of the shame is God, because that's who you have the problem with. Mankind can't forgive your sin. Only God can. And as the animal that died on behalf of Adam and Eve was a picture, Jesus Christ died on behalf of all humanity. He did what no other human can do, and that was sacrifice himself, right, for others. That was sacrifice himself. That was to truly repent in the eyes of God and to lay down his life. And his sacrifice, his sinless, perfect sacrifice, is what made atonement for us. He did that on behalf of us so he could forgive us of our sins, past, present, and future. And he takes care of that shame. He doesn't okay the evil deeds that you've done, but he forgives you. And this forgiveness can take away that just the torment of this inward shame that you feel. The second thing it answers is this conscience, this problem of conscience that you have. Literally, what happened was in the fall, right, that spirit that used to be subject to God now became subject to the laws of nature. And so you become bondage to your own flesh. You live in a constant state where the inner spirit of you that wants to do good cannot, because you inevitably do what your flesh desires. But what God does is when you become saved, he gives you your Holy Spirit and he spiritually makes you alive. He quickens your spirit. He makes it alive to spiritual things. And you can be led by the Spirit of God in the will of God, as opposed to being in bondage to the flesh that you have. Now, I'm not saying that once you get saved, once you ask Christ into your heart and to forgive you and to give you that Holy Spirit, I'm not saying that you don't struggle with sin. But to try to do it without God, it's only going to end in ruin. It's only going to end in hell. It's only going to end in despair. I encourage you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He's the only answer. He's the only answer. He is life. Without him, we don't know life. We have this depraved idea of what we think humanity is, but what it was never intended to be. Thank you so much for listening. In the future episodes, we're going to talk about the problem of pain. We're going to look at morality specifically, and definitely look forward to going over those topics with you.